For our scripture reading this morning, I hope you've memorized last week's scripture reading. We do that often here. We have the same scripture reading because I always wonder, because I know it's true with me, how much did I really get the first time? And we didn't even touch on this passage. We're going to review kind of where we were. We won't take a long time in doing that. But this is all in relationship to the new year and remembering what the New Testament scriptures tell us as New Testament grace believers are to remember as we move forward into another year. And let me give you a little hint. It's the same stuff we were to remember last year and the year before that. But we need to be refreshed in it again and again and again. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 15 verses. This is Peter's swan song. In John chapter 21, it tells us that the Lord showed Peter how he was going to die. He says it in this way, how to take down his tent, because this body is temporary. It's not permanent. By the way, if the rapture happens while we're speaking this morning, you will have the same body, but not in the same condition. So it's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be glorified. The scripture reading? Oh, yes. Did I say first again? I'm sorry. Okay. We talked about this morning. Okay. Second Peter. Okay. I hear a page or two, Russell. Shouldn't be too many pages. 2 Peter, chapter 1, the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious or valuable faith with us through the righteousness of God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, may it be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, or even of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, according as His divine power or ability has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I'm going to translate that well-devotedness. We'll come back to that, but being well-devoted. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Whereby, or of which, that is of this glory and virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of those two things, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be fellowshippers, sharers in common of the divine nature, having escaped, present tense participle, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, I'm going to just stop here and comment on what we're reading. There's going to be seven things that Peter wants the believers he's writing to pay attention, because this is essentially their Christian life. So pay attention as we go down through here. I'm not going to number them now. We'll go through it in the message, but notice what it is. Give all diligence to add to your faith. This is your salvation, initial salvation faith. Add virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, this is experiential knowledge. And to experiential knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, well-devotedness, godliness. And to well-devotedness, brotherly love, brotherly fondness. And to brotherly fondness, agape love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be idle, twiddling your thumbs, nor unfruitful, not producing those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. He's a believer, but it's like they turned the light. He turned the lights out and cannot see afar off. He's myopic. He can only see what's in front of him and has forgotten that he was purged or cleansed from his old sins. That's your initial salvation, that full washing that we saw back in the Upper Room Discourse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election firm. For if you do these things, you shall never fall or stumble from your firmness. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, I'll be eager, I'll be diligent, that you may be able, after my exodus, my way out of this life. And by the way, that's a far better word to put in there than the King James English word decease. Yes, it's talking about decease, but literally it's the word ex hados, way out. That's what it's emphasizing. After my exodus, I'm eager for you after my exodus to have these things that I've just told you, how to live the Christian life, always in remembrance. Last week we were looking at our Memorial Day. What are we to remember as we start the new year? And we looked at four different areas of what the New Testament epistles tell us to remember. It's things we know. Now, if you put it this way, if you don't know it, you can't remember what you don't know. So whenever you see the word remember, it's talking about things you've already been acquainted with or exposed to. You know what they say about the daily Christian life? You know what I've said? It's so daily. And so I can get going, you can get going through the week, and we can start out, okay, I've had my scripture reading this morning and a time with the Lord and so forth. I've been thinking, and now I'm out in the world, and the news says this, and everything's going on like this over here, and none of this is drawing my attention to my salvation and my future and my current situation of God's provision and my salvation. None of it. None of it. And so we need to focus. We need to remember. Our message title this morning is not simply remembering what we've been taught and being refreshed in it, but remember to practice it. Because what we looked at last week was in four different areas. We live in an era where there's abundance of knowledge. Now they have artificial intelligence, and boy, that's going to do everything for us. You know, you don't have to plagiarize anymore. AI will do that for you. In fact, the first time I heard of what this thing can do, it was one of the Christian fellows over here that runs the investment business over here. He told me about artificial intelligence and how you can kind of just access that, and it can write papers for you on whatever. Dave, have you ever considered just putting in your information and let AI do? There's all kinds of wealth. It's overwhelming what you can know. But what it comes down, and nobody is able. There's not one human being that can take it all in, process it and understand it, and remember it. Never. There's nobody. So the question is, what are you going to focus on? Of all the knowledge out there, what are you going to focus on? And what we say here in our introduction is, for you as a born-again believer, for me as a born-again believer, is to focus on God's knowledge that He's revealed to us in His Word. That old dusty thing, we didn't go over this, we've done it in the past, and you probably read that, of all those prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were all completely fulfilled. They all became relevant. All those old sayings that all those Jews had forgotten, except for Anna and Simeon, just two people remembered, and it was real, and it happened. As real as the first coming of Jesus Christ happened, God the Son taking on flesh, that's as real as His second coming is. And as the clock ticks down, about 2,000 years from His having been taken up on the Mount of Olives into heaven, remember the two men dressed in white apparel, those angels, those angelic beings, taking on a human form? You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you shall come, so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. 2,000 years ago. Now, we're not going to get there, but Peter says in the last chapter of this letter, he says, there were men back there in the first century where Peter was living, and they began saying way back then, where's the promise of His coming? Everything is the same as when the fathers fell asleep. Early Christian believers were dying, going home to be with the Lord. Nothing changed. In fact, I read one snippet of how they looked. It was a writing of early in early Christendom of a father lamenting the fact of his son having died and Christ hadn't come back yet. That was the very issue that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't sorrow the way the lost sorrow. They sorrow without any expectation. Their expectation at the best is throwing a dart at the board of what they would like to happen. And they hope it comes true. That's human hope. That's unsaved hope. That's worldly hope. The hope from God's Word, whenever God gives us a hope, it's absolutely 100% take it to the bank, sure. And as we said already, everything that was predicted about Christ's first coming was fulfilled. And just as it was surely fulfilled, everything that He says about His second coming is going to be surely fulfilled. And there's going to be a coming before that. It's a mystery coming that the Old Testament didn't talk about. It's a coming for the body of Christ, the church. So what are we paying attention to? We need to be paying attention to God's Word. And as we started last week, we saw four particular things that are important to focus on, that we're told to remember. The first one, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy to remember the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't look at, as Memorial Day comes around for the world and they look at people, loved ones and so forth that have died, we can do that too, but that's not our focus. That's not where we grab our attention and look at the past. We can remember, but not to the exclusion. In fact, it's remembering the future that should gain our attention and grab our attention. So the first thing we need to remember is not death, but life. What kind of life do we have? We have the kind of life God has that He's provided, that He's given to us in our salvation, eternal life. And so the first thing we need to remember is the God of eternal life, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, the first part of that verse says, Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is our life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says that the Son has eternal life. This life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has what the Son has. And your spirit is joined to His spirit. And because of that, you have what He has. You don't have the whole thing. Or you'd be Him. You'd be the fourth person of the Trinity. But you participate in His quality of life. You have that potential. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to come to this building. I've got to go to church to experience eternal life. You may not experience eternal life many times at all within this building. The thing is, you can experience eternal life as a believer wherever you are, whatever. Some of the best times I have experiencing eternal life is when I can't sleep in the middle of the night. And I hear other people, this is kind of a normal thing as you get older. Maybe some younger people have this too. That's why they make sleep aids and sleeping pills and everything so I can get some sleep. And that's important. That's important. But as you have opportunity to focus on what's really important, and that is the God of eternal life. The second thing we saw last week, remember the words of this eternal life. Here in 2 Peter, let me read it very quickly, chapter 3, the first two verses. Peter says, "This second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know it. Let's remember it. In order that you may be mindful," here again, remembering "the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, I have up here in our notes, remembering the words of Jesus Christ, because we have the things He said and the things He did recorded for us during His earthly ministry. Focus on that. Learn and grow in a clear and accurate understanding. There's a lot of fellows that I know that are pastors that focus on the Gospels, the four Gospels, because those are Jesus' words. And I know that because I have red letters in my Bible that tell me He was saying it. And if He was saying it's more important than anything else, you know, one of the things He said the night before He went to the cross, get this now, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot handle them this night. And so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to take of my things and show them unto you." Did Jesus tell it? Do you have everything you need for your Christian life out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus said no. His words are important, but His words are not the final word. There was more progressive revelation to unfold to show us of this wonderful salvation that He didn't even hardly scratch the surface. These people weren't incapable of understanding anything like that. It was not until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, who 1 John chapter 2 says is the teacher of the Word, when He comes, then you'll begin to understand all things that Jesus was simply giving in seed form a little bit that night before He went to the cross. And so we need to remember the words of this eternal life as spoken, predicted by Jesus Christ, and then unfolded and explained in detail after the fact that eternal life became a reality and a possession. Let me explain that. Nobody during Jesus' earthly ministry possessed eternal life. He talked about it. He even talked about it in the present tense in John chapter 6, they could have it. But He was looking at the near future. That's why He was using the present tense. It's just like it's almost here. It was only at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and He conducted a regeneration which joined the believer's human spirit to His divine spirit, and we now possess His quality of life. So you've got to see the progression. If you don't, you're going to be all confused. And by the way, what we're saying here and what Peter is saying here, he's warning about people who undermine. It can be true believers. They don't do it intentionally. They do it ignorantly. But they stay back in the Gospels or stay under the law. Let us go on. Let us be carried on to maturity. Anybody from Wednesday night Bible study know what the phrase I just quoted, where that comes from? Allow yourself, let us be carried on to maturity or perfection. Go ahead and holler it out. What? Hebrews. Anybody know the chapter and verse? It's what, the reason I say it is this way, not to put you on the spot, because I hate people that they're up here and I'm down there. I'm going, oh, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? The reason I say this is simply to bring to your understanding, this is a very important verse. If you don't know it, write it down in your bulletin. Check it out later. Read it over and circle it and understand it and go, that's important. To be carried on to maturity. Those Hebrew Christians were having a problem letting go of the law and embracing the new house rule, house law, dispensation, oikos, house, namas, law, the new house law of grace, the new house principle of grace. They had to move on. And so we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles. The third thing we looked at last week, remembering the people of this life. That's the brethren. I've got eternal life. You know Christ as your Savior. You've got eternal life. We all possess eternal life right now. I don't wait till I die and go to heaven. I've got it right now. I can use it right now. Because eternal life is much more than continued existence. In fact, the emphasis isn't even on continued existence. It involves continued existence, but the emphasis is on God's quality of character. That's what eternal life is. And we now participate in that character. So, in remembering fellow believers, we do so, and we saw in three different areas, in prayer, be communicating. When you communicate to the Lord, it's going to happen, and if it doesn't happen naturally, make a conscious effort of remembering fellow believers. As you're driving down the road, you're driving home from church this morning, as you go to work tomorrow morning, as you're at work or school, wherever you are, here and there, waking up in the morning, awake in the middle of the night. Best time, I'll tell you. Testimony, it's true. Been there many times. In the middle of the night, praying for other people. Remember other people who have this life. Pray for them. And then we looked at in the book of Acts where Paul said it's better to give than to receive. So there's remembering the people of this life and material assistance. And then in the new commandment, to love one another. Remember the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. Of the seven churches, it was the first one addressed. And Jesus said, you've done so many wonderful things, and you're hanging on to my truth, my revealed truth, and you're protecting it against false teaching, but I have one thing against you. You've let go of your first love. You know what the first, you know what he's talking about? The first use of agape love. The first use of agape love, Jesus gave in the upper room. Love one another the way I've loved you. He said, this is a new commandment. You love others the way I loved you. You be concerned willing to go out of your way to meet a true need of another brother and sister in Christ. Remember the people of God. And then the fourth thing we touched on, but we didn't finish, obviously, was remembering to put this life into practice. You've got it. Use it. You know, there's a lot of born-again Christians. I don't know how old they may be in the Lord, how long they've been saved, that up to this moment, this morning, don't realize that they have eternal life. Now, it's not that they haven't used it. The Holy Spirit works in them, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, every believer is growing and has that opportunity to respond. Here's the thing about a newborn. They do what they do kind of out of instinct, but not out of intellect. In other words, they do something, they don't know why they're doing it. They don't know how it works. You know, when you understand or you begin to understand what you're doing and you understand, you begin to understand how it works, you know what that's called? Growing. That's maturing. Now, listen, folks, every believer. God wants every believer to grow. Many believers aren't growing, or some have grown very little. And as you may be maturing, one of the things and the marks of maturity of a growing believer is that you don't look down your nose at the believer who isn't there, who isn't at your rung of the ladder as you're climbing up to greater heights of maturity, and you look down and say, well, you folks aren't where I'm at. A growing believer, if you're growing in God's grace, His salvation, you're going to want everybody to come along, whether they do or not. You're going to want them to come along. And you're not going to say, well, nobody wants to come up and understand on this level of maturity, so I'm just going to go down and stay down where they are. No, that's the wrong response, too. I remember the chorus we used to sing as kids. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining day by day, still praying as I'm onward bounced. Plant my feet on higher ground. That's not a chorus, that's a hymn we've sung. The chorus I was thinking of is, though none go with me, still I will follow. So it can get lonely, and it is. The greater of the growth, don't expect everybody to be on the same level you are, but don't look. Be used in the life of other believers to help them along. You know what Peter's doing when we read these 15 verses here? The last of those three verses, verses 12 through 15, Peter says, I'm going to be leaving. And three times he says, when I'm leaving, I want you to remember. After I'm gone, the last thing he says, after I'm gone, I want you to remember how to live the Christian life, how to grow in your salvation. And so we're going to be looking at these verses this morning, as I hope you're here with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to be looking at these verses. We'll get through as many as we can. I think maybe we can get through all of them. We'll see. But let's start here with the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses. And these four verses are really the foundation for the practice of eternal life. You've got eternal life, put it into practice. And what Peter says in these first four verses give us a foundation in order to do that. So let's look at verse 1. The first thing he talks about is faith. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. There's only one place in the Christian life where all our faith is alike. Once you become a believer, you have the opportunity to use the fruit of the Spirit. One-ninth of it is faith. And so it says in Romans 1:14, 14 or 17, I'm not going to take the time to look. You can write it down, check both those verses. I know it's in one or the other. It says, where we're saved out of faith into faith. You go, what in the world does that mean? It means this, that it took faith to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It took faith. Once you use that faith to believe the gospel, you don't need to use that again. You don't need to be saved again and again. You don't need to enter God's family again and again. Well, I must have left it during the night, so I need to be saved again. No, you use that faith once. And once you're in the family by faith in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're provided, the Holy Spirit provides nine parts of divine character. And one of those parts of divine character is faith. The ability to believe whatever God has said is your provision, and what you can do, and what you should do, and what is going to happen in the future. All of those promises, you can direct faith toward. Whether it's a promise in the next step, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? I've got all this problem going on, everything, but he's with me step by step. That's a promise. And you can go through all the promises, the statements that God says this is true, and you can direct faith towards that. But this faith here in verse 1 is the only time that we all have the like faith is for initial salvation. I've told you this before, and when I tell of somebody's salvation experience, sometimes you've seen me choke up, maybe even shed a tear. You've seen that with me. It's because that's what I'm experiencing. It's someone else's testimony of like precious faith. And I think to myself, I know what you're talking about because it happened to me. I experienced the same thing. Peter's an apostle, and he doesn't put himself above the people he's writing to. He says, we're all in this together. The Lord is the one who's made me a sent one, an apostle. He's gifted me that way. That doesn't make me better or greater than anybody else. What it does that's different, he's giving revelation through me for believers, for the body of Christ. That's different. I don't give you revelation, but Peter did, John did, Paul did, as the Lord, as the Holy Spirit spoke to holy men of God. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So here we have the first thing of our foundation for the practice of eternal life is you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Faith for initial salvation. And it's through the righteousness of God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Everything He did when He took your place in mine, and God the Father imputed the sins of the whole world from Adam to the last person on earth, it was all, even the ones that aren't born yet, all imputed upon Him. And so when He died, He paid for all sins, and it was righteous. God the Father or the Trinity aren't up in heaven going, you know, did we get this right? Hey, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I got second thoughts. Maybe the price wasn't enough. No. It was right the first time. And so Jesus Christ righteously provided this salvation. The second thing we see in verse 2 is a full experiential knowledge. He says, grace, unmerited favor and peace, an unruffledness of mind. May it be multiplied to you. You've experienced it just by initial salvation. You've been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. So that salvation, being saved, is in the perfect tense. It means you're saved at one point with continuing results. Now you're in the Christian life, but you got into the family first. Salvation by faith. Now it's by God's grace, Ephesians 2:8 says. And then Romans 5:1 tells us that when you're saved by grace, you can go back to chapter 4 and put that together about that. When you're saved by faith, then 5:1 of Romans says, now you have peace with God. Now you have peace facing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says, I want it multiplied. If you've been with us on Wednesday evenings, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and it talks about running our race with patience. And we've been emphasizing that the race is not a sprint. And I told this to the folks online. When our son John was in seventh grade or so, we went over to a track meet in Lake Oswego. And they encouraged, and this was great, they encouraged all the kids to participate. You know where the bulk of the kids wanted to participate in? And they did. They had heat after heat after heat of the 100-yard dash. Run as fast as you can. And after 100 yards, you're done. You know which race had the fewest in it? It was the longest of the distances that they had at that. You know which race we're running? Our race is not a sprint. It's not a one-off. It's not, I experienced grace and peace, I'm done. I did it once back there when I believed the gospel, I'm done. No, Peter says, I want you to do it again and again. May it be multiplied. May it be multiplied to you. And how is it multiplied? Through the knowledge of God. Now, this word, there's different forms of this word knowledge in 2 Peter. It's used 16 times. Six of those times are this particular compound form of knowledge. It's not simply gnosko, to know experientially. Gnosis is an experiential knowledge. It's not simply to know in the realm of your experience. That's good. But what Peter uses these six words for, and we're going to run into them a couple times in our verses here this morning, is to fully know. Now, the first thing I did as a seminary student when I started coming across epignosko, I've learned gnosko is experiential knowledge, and epignosko, it means a complete or full knowledge. And I'm scratching my head and going, I'm to know everything about God? Is that what the full experiential knowledge is? I know everything He knows? Is that what I'm heading toward? No, if you're heading toward it, you could be loading up moment by moment and second by second. You'd never, never approach a bottom level of God's complete knowledge. What this full experiential knowledge is what God wants you and God has designed for you to completely know in your experience. That's full experiential knowledge for you. And so he says, grace and peace, may it be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge of God and even of Jesus our Lord. Then in verse 3, so we have faith, we have full experiential knowledge as the foundation for the practice of eternal life. Then we come to verse 3, and here it tells us that according as His divine power, ability, has freely given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's freely given us everything that pertains to this life. Now, this word, there's two words for life in the Greek, two main words, bios and zoe. We get biology and zoology in our present English language out of this. And there's a difference even in our English. Biology is of plants. Zoology is of higher life, animals. And that's how it's to be understood when you read these. If you have an interlinear, you can see it for yourself, which is being used. This is the word not for biological life. This is for higher life. What kind of life is that? It's the life that we're emphasizing in these messages from last week and this week. It's eternal life. We have, by His divine ability, He has freely given to us all things that pertain unto higher life, eternal life. And then it says, and godliness. Peter uses this term godly several times, probably not as much as Paul does in his two epistles to Timothy. He uses the word godly. And here again, this is a word I looked at. I've seen it defined in seminary classes and so forth. And I know I'm taking a departure, and yet I'm arriving at the same place of what how it's been defined in seminary. Because it says godly in our English text, right? So I'm expecting the word God to be part of that word. You know what? Theos isn't in that word. It is the word sabia, which means to be reverent or devoted. And a prefix, eu, meaning good or well. And so the emphasis is being well devoted. And it just comes to the same place we've looked at this before. Being well devoted to God. Being well devoted to who He is. To what He has provided in my salvation. To what He designs how I should use my salvation. He has designed it. And I need to be focused on who He is and what He's provided for me. And then it finishes up in verse 3. It says, through the full experiential knowledge of him, this life, and let me read from beginning of verse 3, according as his divine ability has freely given us all things that pertain unto higher life and well-devotedness unto him, through, here again, the full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now it says it called us to glory and virtue. The English leaves out one word in the Greek. I think, it is the word to, T-O. There really isn't a Greek word for to, T-O. This is the word idios, which means yourself, one's own, your own self. An idiot is a person who's just wrapped up in themselves. What this is saying of his own, it says in verse 3, we've been called, his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the fully experiential knowledge of him that has called us unto salvation to what? To his own. That's what you should put in there. To his own glory and virtue. To his own glory and virtue. Now, what's glory and virtue got to do with life and godliness? Well, the word glory, doxa, is referring to how a person has a certain slant of how they personally look at something. We've translated before by the word opinion. Jesus Christ has his own opinion of who those that belong to him are. And we're going to see this in just a little while as we move on a couple of verses, but I'm going to say it right now. You know what Jesus Christ's opinion of believers are? He told it the night before he went to the cross in John chapter 14 in the Upper Room Discourse in the 14th chapter, the 20th verse. At that day, you go back four verses to verse 16, and you know that day is when the Holy Spirit comes. The one who is with you shall be in you. Indwelling by the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 in the upper room. And he's been coming upon and indwelling every born-again believer right up till this morning, anybody who believes the gospel. So, here it tells us that his divine power, his divine ability has given us all things that pertain to this higher life and to this well-devotedness through the full experiential knowledge, knowing exactly what he wants us to know according in relationship to his opinion of who we are. You know what we've been saying for the last 3 months here as we've been going through our regular messages? This is kind of an aside, but it still kind of hooks together. In our position in Christ, what have we been saying? Who are you? Who am I? I'm who God sees me to be in his Son. Well, that's kind of a side issue, isn't it? I mean, I'm Mark Conrad, I'm so old, I'm so tall, I live in a certain place, I'm married to a certain woman, I have peculiarities about my... Isn't that my identity? Oh, that's how we understand that, and people look at us and identify, but God looks at us as being in his Son. And he knows where I live, he knows my name, he knows all that. But far greater than that, he knows who I am in Christ, and he knows who you are in Christ. And that is your identity. That's Christ's own opinion. And it's according to his opinion that he's provided this full experiential knowledge, that will provide for us higher life, eternal life, and using that life in a well-devoted fashion to him. So he has this opinion of who we are in Christ. And then the other thing it says here, he's called us unto this opinion. He's called us to who we are in Christ. What, the moment you believe the gospel, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by water. That can happen years later. It may never happen. Should happen. But what does happen for every born-again believer is you are baptized into Christ. You are placed into Christ. And that is your supreme identity. And that's how you need to identify yourself, because God does. And then it says his opinion and his virtue, his own virtue. This word is used three times in the New Testament. One time, it's used in part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me check that again. Because I don't want to complain. I'm not going to sing my fruit of the Spirit song. I might. But this is what virtue is. Let's just cut to the nub here. Virtue is actions that are worthy of praise, praiseworthy things. That's virtue. You know what Jesus Christ did during his earthly ministry? You know what he said? Everything he said, everything he did was praiseworthy things. It was virtuous. And when he went to the cross willingly to die for Mark Conrad's sins, that was part of his virtue. And then he rose from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and all of that activity is part of his virtue. Praiseworthy things. And it's out of his character being displayed in this virtuous manner, this praiseworthy manner, that has provided for me. He's got an opinion of how he sees me. He sees me in himself. The Father sees me in him at his right hand. And he's provided that I have life, that I can do similar praiseworthy things that I have seen in the life of my Savior. You can do praiseworthy things of the life of your Savior. We're talking about the term being Christ-like. You can be Christ-like because of his virtue and his opinion. Now, I know we're chewing on some things. Let me tell you this. I remember preaching on this. I think I might have still been in seminary, and I was asked to speak at one of our campouts, church campouts of Valley Baptist back in the day. And I spoke on this passage here. And that's the first time I really took a look at it, and I've been looking at it again and again. And it says, I look at it closer and closer, I'm understanding it with more clarity. And it's taken years. So if I've been saying things this morning that are foreign to your ears and just kind of, it's kind of clunky up there in my thinking, I don't blame you. We grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not there like that. It's a growth situation. It's a growing relationship. All right, let's do verse 4, and then we're going to cut it off there this morning. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us, that is, by which, that is, by the glory and virtue, by his own opinion and praiseworthy things, by these has been freely given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By his opinion and by his praiseworthy life that I now have the ability to live, we have great and precious promises. Now, I said I was going to mention John chapter 14, verse 20. Now I'm going to mention John chapter 14, verse 20 again. Remember what John chapter 4, verse 20 says? In verse 16 of chapter 14, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, the Holy Spirit who is with you, alongside you, shall be in you. He will indwell. There's going to be a change. Old Testament believers didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He came upon them. He came alongside them. He assisted them in wisdom and in knowledge and skill. We could go through all the Old Testament verses that demonstrate that. But He was never in them. But now, He's going to come and make His abode in us. That's chapter 14, verse 16. You jump down to verse 20, and this is Jesus saying all of this. He says, at that day, John 14:20, at that day, you will experientially know, not just up in your head, facts, but you'll have experiences. You'll know that I am in the Father. Well, wait a minute, how can I experience? Do I crawl up? Well, you experience how the Son is in the Father because the moment you believe the gospel, you've been placed into the Son. And you've been placed, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, when you're placed into Christ, you are also placed into the Father. They share the same spirit essence, and now your spirit essence is connected to theirs. And you're seen in this finished way in the Son. In the resurrected, glorified Son. And so we have these precious promises that Jesus mentioned the night before He went to the cross. At that day, you'll experientially know that I'm in the Father. And you'll experientially know, number two, that you are in Me. That's our position in Christ. And you'll experientially know that I am in you. That's our spirit being connected to His spirit essence. Don't confuse Christ in you and you in Christ. I had a pastor tell me this. He says, I just take that as salvation. And this guy's a good friend of mine. And that's okay. That's where you are. And I wasn't arguing with him. I wasn't going to go there. I wasn't going to try and, you know, set him straight or teach him a lesson. That's the Holy Spirit's business. Now, there was some ends. And I can't get into all of that, of how the Lord provided for him to be thinking about things that he may not have thought about. That being in Christ and Christ being in you, there might be a distinction there. Jesus wasn't just being nice and poetical. Oh, it sounds so, oh, you're in Me and I'm in you and we're all in it. We're all together. Without understanding, what is this in particular? That prompt, you know who was there that night that heard John chapter 14, verse 20? The guy who's writing this letter. The guy who's just about ready to take his tent down. He's heard this. He knows what it's about. He understands that. He's practiced that. And when we get to verses 5 through 7, we're going to see seven things of how this all works out. It's called the Christian life. And Paul has been saying similar things. He doesn't say it in the very same fashion. They're saying similar things. They're on the same page. But Peter's going to show us from his understanding how this works out in living the Christian life. Now, guess what our scripture reading is for next week? Somebody want to take a guess? Just a stab. Yeah, you're smiling and laughing. Okay, go ahead. That's right. Because we're coming back here because we're just getting started. Because what we've seen so far is point one up here, and that's the foundation for the practice of eternal life. I've got it. How do I use it? Well, this is the foundation. The foundation is that I have a common salvation with every other believer. I have afforded to me a full experiential knowledge of God, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've got a free gift given of all things that pertain to life and godliness because of His glory and virtue. I've got it provided for me. That glory and virtue is relating to Me in Christ and Christ in Me. And so now we have great and precious promises because of its glory and virtue. Now, what are these promises and how are they going to be lived out? Stay tuned. The rapture hasn't happened. And I say this, and I know I get it. I say it often, and I say it probably to the detriment where it's old hat and we just forget about it. But remember what the sign says above the door? We may not get back here. Live in the light of that promise. And God has given you the life and the praiseworthy things that you can live that quality of life right up to the point that that event happens. Heavenly Father, thank you as we move on today. We move on out from here. And Father, you have provided everything that pertains to life and well-devotedness to you. You provided us with everything. Father, we need to learn how to utilize, to put into use, to put into practice that which you have provided, those provisions of our salvation. And Father, we've been doing it from time to time, maybe not knowing how it was working out, what it was about, and certainly not with consistency. But Father, we realize that consistency takes growth. And so as you've been growing each one of us who know your Son is our Savior, grow us again this week. A little bit more, and a little bit more in understanding and consistency. A little bit more in relationship to your opinion of us and your Son and your Son's opinion of us, of being in Him, His very own opinion. And of that lifestyle, that quality of life that has been demonstrated by Him. Those types of, not the very things themselves that He did while He was on earth, but Father, works that come out of eternal life. May we realize we have it, and when we're using it, realize we're using it. And if we're using it, we're experiencing it, we're practicing, it's because we're in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Whether we stumbled into it or not, or whether we did it intelligently, because we know now how to go there, and how to go there more often and more often. Father, either way, take us where we're at and grow us one step further, even this week. In Christ's name we pray.